Well, we're only 1.5 weeks from Passover. It's hard to believe that, but wow. Boy, this year's gone by so fast, it's hard to believe that here we're at another Passover again in such a short period of time. We've had several messages recently trying to help us get ready for the Passover evening so we can take the Passover and unleavened bread in a meaningful and worthy manner. It's an exciting time of the year for all of us, from many perspectives, but it's also a time that it makes for a necessity for us to take stock of ourselves, to look at ourselves, to evaluate ourselves, and see where we are in our relationship with God. To get started with today, let's turn over to Proverbs chapter 28. Proverbs 28. Oh, there we go. Seems like in almost every one of my messages that I've given recently regarding Passover preparation, we've gone to at least one chapter of the book of Proverbs, and we're there again today in 28. Today I want to take a peek at an issue that has existed before man was ever created. It predates the summary of creation that the first few chapters of the book of Genesis talk about. It was recreated, if you will, in the Garden of Eden. And it is something that is probably discussed more about in the Bible than any other subject. While we turn to Proverbs 28, let me share a short story with you. A young boy lived in the countryside of Pennsylvania. Due to a lack of plumbing, his family had to use an outhouse, which the young boy hated. After all, it was hot in the summer, it was really cold in the winter, and it was always stinky. The outhouse happened to be located near the creek, so the boy decided that one day he would get rid of it by pushing it into the river. After a heavy spring rain, the creek swelled pretty high, so he knew it would be easier, so he pushed it in. Later that evening, his dad told him that he and the boy needed to take a trip to the woodshed. The boy knew that this meant some form of punishment. He asked his father why, to which his dad replied, "Because someone pushed the outhouse into the creek, and I think that someone was you." "Was it?" The boy responded that it was, but then he quickly added, "Remember when George Washington's father asked him if he had chopped down the cherry tree? He didn't get into trouble because he told the truth, just like I'm doing." Father said, "That is correct, but his father was not in the cherry tree when he cut it down." The young boy, like most of us, did something he shouldn't have done, and he got caught. And like many of us, he tried to go into a justification mode to diminish or eliminate punishment for his actions. Let's look at Proverbs 28 and get Solomon's take on this subject. Let's begin in Proverbs 28 and verse 13. "He who covers his sins will not prosper, but whoever confesses and forsakes them will have mercy. Happy is the man who is always reverent, but he who hardens his heart will fall into calamity." In the New Living Translation, which is actually more accurate here, in verse 14, it reads like this. You can follow along. I'm going to read verse 14 again from the New Living Translation. "Blessed are those who fear to do wrong, but the stubborn are headed for serious trouble." I wonder sometimes how often we look at life and actually fear to do wrong or sin. I'm guessing many times this never even crosses our mind. We are so much on autopilot in our lives, we just go about doing whatever we do, the way we do it, the way we've always done it. The word translated covers in verse 13, where he said, "he who covers his sins," is the Hebrew word spelled K-A-C-A-H. It's pronounced kasah, kasah, which can also mean to conceal, hide, or cover up in secrecy. So what is Solomon trying to tell us here? If we don't fess up to our sins, and we are not going to make any real progress in our lives, that's the way life's going to be. If we don't seek our sins out and repent of those sins and change our lives, our lives are never going to see real progress. We will not prosper. It's a corollary of life. And one way that this happens is that we don't fear doing wrong or sinning. What's all this ruckus about sinning anyway? We talk about it a lot, refer to it a lot. Let's first be clear about what sin actually is. Let's go to 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3. Depending on which translation of the Bible that you're reading from, this verse in 1 John 3 will be worded a bit differently. As I was preparing this message, I realized that I don't think I've ever given a sermon on the nature of sin in all my years. I referred to it and talked about it, danced around it, but never really seriously addressed it. We talk about it all the time. We make reference to it regularly in sermons and sermonettes as we consider living our Christian lives. We all seem to know what it is, yet we all seem to continue to do it. Why is that? Let's see what John has to say here in 1 John 3, and we'll begin in 1 John 3 and verse 4. Whoever commits sin also commits lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. This is the verse that is translated a bit differently in many of the different translations of the Bible. Many of us remember from the days gone by that we used to quote this, sin is the transgression of the law. It is going against anything. It is going against anything that God has told us not to do, and we do it, or to do, and we don't do it. Then there's a link to Jesus Christ as our Passover, which we've been talking about a lot lately because we get ready for Passover. Verse 5, and you know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him there is no sin. Whoever abides in him does not sin. Whoever sins has neither seen him nor known him. When we see it for what it truly is, sin is the defining factor. I hope you're listening to this. When we see it for what it truly is, sin is the defining factor with our relationship with God and Jesus Christ. It seems like a weird thing to have as a defining factor, doesn't it? But we're going to find out why I said that in just a moment. Let's go to Romans 6 next. Romans 6. As we saw in Proverbs 28, if we confess our sins and repent of them, God says we will prosper. We'll see that again later. But what is the sin? What is the penalty for this sinning? We know that it can bring trauma to our lives if we live in it. We just read about that. We saw that we will not prosper and we will have calamity if we're living in sin. But is that all? Look at how Paul puts it here in Romans chapter 6. Just one verse, Romans 6, verse 23. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Our deserved death penalty in our lives and the link to Jesus Christ is what Passover is all about. God says, you sinned, you deserve to die. But God provided us a way out. We're going to talk about that. Since we're here, let's go over to Romans 7, probably just right across the page from you. Paul was an individual who understood this type of struggle in life. And I just love reading through this passage of Scripture in Romans 7 here because it's so me. And not in a good way. It's just one of those things. Paul experienced the struggle with not sinning and trying to do the right thing and not doing it. So much so that people thought he was a little bit of a lunatic because of the way he talked about it. I think one of Paul's keys to being such a successful Christian in life is that he was honest with himself about himself. And like I've suggested many times in the last several months, one of the greatest ways to be honest with yourself about yourself is look at yourself in a mirror. and ask yourself, what kind of a person am I really? And then ask God to expose the answer to that question. And like Paul, I think most of us struggle with this. Hence the many messages on self-examination. Let's begin here in Romans 7 and verse 14. I'm going to be reading this section of Scripture out of the New Living Translation. Romans 7, 14. So the trouble is not with the law, for it is spiritual and good. The trouble is with me, for I am all too human, a slave to sin. This is a man who is one of the greatest biblical examples of sacrifice, service, and caring for other people in the entire Bible. But listen to how he evaluates himself, and I've seen many of you and me over the years express the same frustration. Verse 15, I don't really understand myself. For I want to do what is right, but I don't do it. Instead, I do what I hate. Listening to this, we can partially understand how some people can look at Paul and say, what's wrong with this guy? He's got a couple of marbles loose. But the reality is we are observing brutal honesty with himself. Verse 16. But if I know that what I am doing is wrong, this shows that I agree that the law is good. So I am not the one doing wrong. It is sin living in me that does it. Something was always eating at Paul in his efforts to do God's will in his life and live the life that he was expected to live, just like all of us. The sin Paul referred to, he felt was always ready to take over. It's like just at a moment's notice, looking for an opportunity, it would raise its ugly head again and just jump right out into full-blown power. Verse 18. And I know that nothing good lives in me, that is, in my sinful nature. I want to do what is right, but I can't. Paul knew that his old natural self was always, quote-unquote, hanging out, if you will. Hanging out and ready to be revitalized and resurrected at a moment's notice. Doing what is right does not come naturally for human beings. As a matter of fact, it's the exact opposite. Verse 19. I want to do what is good, but I don't. I don't want to do what is wrong, but I do it anyway. But if I do what I don't want to do, I am not really the one doing wrong. It is the sin living in me that does it. I wonder if we understand that. For us to be doing anything wrong is an automatic correlation that we've got sin living in our lives. It's there, ready to push forward. The reality is that Paul knew that to the degree that he allowed sin to exist and influence his life would go down the drain. Just like we read earlier in Proverbs 28. Verse 21. I have discovered this principle of life. Then when I want to do what is right, I inevitably do what is wrong. The potential to do evil is still there. It's like a living law. If we don't see this just as clearly as Paul did, then we are more susceptible to its pulls in our lives. Then he tries to explain it in a different way here, verse 22. He says, I love God's law with all my heart, but there's another power within me that is at war with my mind. This power makes me a slave to sin that is still within me. This is the Apostle Paul talking, deep into his ministry. Hopefully, we too have come to see the beauty of God's law, and much of our life we are striving by it, working at it. But it's a constant effort every single day, isn't it? Sometimes it's a constant 24/7 effort. It's like the minute we let down, not conscientiously doing it God's way, we go down another path. But there is a power greater than us which is warring over our physical bodies, our minds, and our spiritual future that we cannot fight by ourselves. We can only fight it by and with the power of God's Holy Spirit, and that's what we have to tap into. Then he goes on in verse 24. Oh, what a miserable person I am. Who will free me from this life that is dominated by sin and death? And the answer to that question essentially points to the Passover. Verse 25. Thank God. The answer is in Jesus Christ our Lord. So you see how it is. In my mind, I really want to obey God's law, but because of my sinful nature, I am a slave to sin. And I remind you again, this is Paul the Apostle speaking. Paul saw and felt the struggle that goes on in all of us. And he acknowledged it. And I believe because he acknowledged it in such a dramatic way, being brutally honest with himself is the reason why he was able to overcome it. And he did some magnificent things in his life for God, through God. Like probably most of us, Paul wanted to keep the bad, the sin of any form, out of his life. And he wanted to do the right things by doing the right things of sincerity and truth, as we've been listening to in his life. But he kept getting distracted from it by life. His distractions back then were different than our distractions today, but he had distractions. And part of all this is recognizing and acknowledging our faults and then doing something about them. Let's turn over to Psalm 19 next. Psalm 19. While you're turning to Psalm 19, I have an interesting story from, of all places, a Peanuts cartoon. They used to have them in the paper. I don't know if they still do. I don't get the paper anymore. Several years ago, the Peanuts comic strip had Lucy and Charlie Brown practicing football. Lucy would hold the ball for Charlie's place kicking, and then Charlie would kick the ball. But every time Lucy ever held the ball for Charlie, he would approach the ball and kick it with all his might. At the precise moment of the point of no return, Lucy would pick up the ball and Charlie would kick, and his momentum, unchecked by the ball, which was not there to kick, would cause him to fall flat on his back. The strip opened with Lucy holding the ball, but Charlie Brown refusing to kick the ball. Lucy begged him to kick the ball, but Charlie Brown said, "Every time I try to kick the ball, you remove it and I fall on my back." They went back and forth for the longest time, and finally Lucy broke down in tears and admitted, "Charlie Brown, I have been so terrible to you over the years, picking up the football like I have. I have played so many cruel tricks on you, but I've seen the error of my ways. I've seen the hurt in your eyes when I've deceived you. I've been wrong, so wrong. Won't you give a poor, penitent girl another chance?" Charlie Brown was moved by her display of grief and responded to her, "Of course I'll give you another chance, Lucy." He stepped back as she held the ball and he ran at it. And at the last moment, Lucy picked up the ball and Charlie Brown fell back flat on his back. Lucy's last words were in the comic strip, "Recognizing your faults and actually changing your ways are two different things, Charlie Brown." No truer words were ever spoken. And we got them from a comic strip. On that note, let's look at Psalm 19. And we'll begin in verse 12. Psalm 19, verse 12. "Who can understand his errors? Cleanse me from my secret faults. Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless and I shall be innocent of great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer." Sounds a little bit like what we just read from Paul in Romans 7, doesn't it? Let me reread this passage in the New Living Translation. It makes it a bit clearer, going verses 12 through 13 again. How can I know all the sins lurking in my heart? Cleanse me from these hidden faults. Keep your servant from deliberate sins. Don't let them control me. Then I will be free of guilt and innocent of great sin. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing to you, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Being willing to change our ways once we recognize our faults, unlike Lucy in the cartoon strip of Peanuts. Because like she said, which was the truth, recognizing your faults and changing your ways are two different, completely different things. Okay, let's go back to Paul's teaching on the subject again. Let's go back to 1 Timothy 5. 1 Timothy chapter 5. One thing about sin, though, is sometimes our perspective on it isn't always correct. A young woman went to her pastor and said, "Pastor, I have a nagging sin and I want your help. I come to church each week and can't help thinking that I'm the prettiest woman in the congregation. I know I ought not to think like that, but I can't help it. I want to know if you can help me with it." The pastor replied, "Mary, don't worry about it. In your case, it's not a sin, it's just a horrible mistake." Perspective has a lot to do with our understanding of our sins more closely and more cleanly. Some may be more obvious than others, some not. Let's look now at 1 Timothy 5 and take another look on the subject by Paul. We'll begin in 1 Timothy 5 and verse 24. "Some men's sins are clearly evident, preceding them to judgment, but those of some men follow later. Likewise, the good works of some are clearly evident, and those that are otherwise cannot be hidden." What Paul's telling us here is everyone's sins and good works will eventually be revealed, sooner or later. There is no escaping that, none whatsoever. Sometimes we think we get away with it because we don't have trauma, just because we did something wrong. Let's turn over now to Isaiah 59. Isaiah 59. So what's so bad about sin after all? Why is there so much discussion about it in the Bible? Here in Isaiah 59, we get a clearer picture to the answers to those two questions. Sin is something we hear about from many different perspectives in many different messages almost every Sabbath. But do we ever ask ourselves, why is it so bad? Let's look here in Isaiah 59 and see what God inspired Isaiah to write about this subject. We're going to begin in Isaiah 59 and verse 1. Isaiah 59 and verse 1. "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, nor his ear heavy that it cannot hear." That's an important statement. It's not that God is incapable of reaching out to save us or hear our pleas. It's us and our sins that cut him off. Remember I said earlier that sin is the one thing that defines our relationship with God? Verse 2, "But your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear." That may be one of the reasons why we may experience unanswered prayer in our lives. Go back several chapters to Isaiah chapter 1. Isaiah chapter 1. It would be a sad exercise in futility if when we are praying, God's not listening? You talk about the ultimate in self-deception, thinking that we are communicating with God and we're not. That's a pretty scary and pretty ugly thing to consider when you stop and think about it. Let's look at Isaiah 1 here now, and we'll begin in verse 15. We'll see the futility of praying while we're still in our sins. But he gives us a way out if we are willing. Isaiah 1, verse 15. When you spread out your hands, and in the original Hebrew it says it's when you start your prayers. When you spread out your hands, I will hide my eyes from you. Even though you make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood. You're a sinner. Then he tells us how to correct the situation. Verse 16. Wash yourselves, make yourselves clean. Put away the evil of your doings from before my eyes. Cease to do evil. Learn to do good. Seek justice. Rebuke the oppressor. Defend the fatherless. Plead for the widow. This sounds like the pure and undefiled religion that James talks about, doesn't it? Almost identical. Then God says in his merciful, loving way, let's work this out. Verse 18. Come now and let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they will be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be as wool. And how is that possible? What's God talking about here? Verse 19, if you are willing to acknowledge what your sins are, and you're willing to be obedient and do something to change them, if you are willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. In other words, you will prosper like we read back in Proverbs 28 when we began the sermon today. We don't hide our sins. We don't cover our sins. We don't secretly keep them stashed away somewhere. We recognize them and we address them. But if we don't listen to this way out, verse 20, but if you refuse and rebel, you shall be devoured by the sword, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. God has told us what we need to do so that he can bless us and we can prosper. It's only us standing in the way for that to happen. Turn over to Romans 3 now. Romans chapter 3. If you stop and think about it, it all boils down to a choice, doesn't it? You can come to church each week and you can hear a sermonette giving you admonition from the Bible about things to do or not to do in life. You can come and listen to sermons and hear things that we should be doing or things that we should not be doing in life. And we can either choose to do them or not. That's what it all boils down to. And we can study God's Bible all we want. We can read it from cover to cover every year, like some of us are doing again. We can study, study, study. We can get to know a subject so well that we can recite it backward, forward, upside down, and quote every scripture surrounding it. But if it doesn't lead to change, it's worthless. Absolutely worthless. It is an effort in futility. A choice to search out and repent of our sins or not. That's the bottom line. And to whom does this choice relate? Well, it's actually all of us, as we're going to see here in Romans chapter 3. Paul knew the power of sin, as we read a little bit earlier in the sermon, and how much power and influence it can have over a person's life. He struggled with it, and he knew all of us would struggle with it as well. Let's begin in Romans 3 and verse 23. This is one of our memory verses from the past. Romans 3, 23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That is an all-inclusive statement. It leaves no human out, except for Jesus Christ while he was human here on this earth. It applies to all of us. But then he shows us the way out again. And the way out is the relationship with Jesus Christ and the Passover. Verse 24. Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation, which actually means a sacrifice for sin, by his blood through faith to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance God had passed over the sins that were previously committed, to demonstrate at the present time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. The answer is Jesus Christ and what he did for us. The answer is accepting him as our personal Savior. The answer is utilizing the Spirit of God dwelling in us. The answer is facing what our sins are and doing something about it. And I know that's hard, especially if it's one of those sins, it's those little pocket sins that we've been living with for maybe decades. And we really don't want to give it up. We have to, if we want to make progress. There is a penalty to pay if we sin. There's no escaping that. God, in his infinite mercy and love, has shown us the way out of this mess. We will still have a price to pay in this physical life if we sin. We're not going to be able to escape that. But the ultimate penalty for sin, death, we can escape. We can escape it completely, just allowing Jesus Christ as our Savior to remove that from our life. It has a glorious ending if we heed God and use his Holy Spirit in this battle that we all face. Have a great Sabbath.